So if you would pull out your outlines, and we're talking about why Jesus hates religion, and we've asked the question over again, do all religions lead the same place? Do all religions lead to God? And the answer is no. Do all religions lead the same place? No. Yes, they do. They all lead to the same place, and the place that all religion leads to is to a moralistic lifestyle. It is to a performance lifestyle. It is about earning and deserving God's love. If I'm good enough, God will love me. It's about finding a righteousness in my own strength. It's about contract. And this morning, what I want to do is to get you to understand the difference between contract love, if there is such a thing, and covenant love, which is what's in the Bible. Now, a contract mentality, which comes from religion, we understand contracts. All of us are in contracts. We've signed contracts. And contracts are good. They help us buy things. They're employment contracts, they're buying and selling deals. And contracts summarize the understanding. What they help us to do is clarify things, because we know that the future is going to be different than it is today. And we want to clarify as much as we can, because we want to be honest people. We want to be people of integrity, and we want to control other people and make sure they're honest and they act with integrity. And so a contract's a way of making, I promise, you promise, this is what we're going to do. Even when things change in the future, we're going to do what we said we would do. And, people like you that are bright and smart and loving, your mindset is win-win. I want to win. I want you to win. You try to find a win-win. And, of course, unhealthy people try to find the I win, you lose in a contract. But you're not that kind of people, right? So the problem with religion is religion approaches God in contract language. And what you need to understand is the Bible does not use contract language in understanding your relationship with God. It just doesn't do that. It uses covenant language. And covenant language is totally different. Covenant language is about God's commitment to you. It isn't about what you do. It's all about God saying, I love you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make you right. And there's no if clause. In a contract, both of you sign it. In a covenant, God didn't even ask you to sign it because he knows you'll mess it up. Now, what's the closest thing to a covenant that you experience in this life? Marriage, exactly right. Now, this is going to make some of you nervous because you didn't realize this is what you were doing. But when you got married, you made a covenant. Marriage is considered a covenant in the Bible. Who's the witness to your covenant when you get married? God is. And you make a covenant in front of your family and friends to your spouse, and your covenant has no contract to it. There's no if clause. Let me just remind you of this. See, try to find the if words, like if you do this, then I'll be loving. You stood in front of your family and friends and you said, and you put your name in there, take you to whoever you're marrying, to be my wedded husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, I pledge you my love until death do us part. Where's the if clause? Where's the contract language? I'll love you as long as, you meet my needs, you pay the bills, you love me the way that I want to be loved, but if you don't love me the way that I love, I get out of the deal, right? That's not what you're doing when you got married. And I know some of you are going, are you kidding me? You mean that I have to stay in this marriage if this person, and I'm supposed to love? Exactly. That's what you're supposed to do. Because it's a covenant. Because a covenant is about you loving. Now, why is this so important to God? Because the reason that God wants you to understand how important this is in marriage is because the covenant of marriage is the closest thing that you're ever going to find in this life to understand what it is, what it means for God to love you. That God loves you even when you're broken, you're not lovable, you're not kind. And when you're in marriage, you learn what love is. You get your master's degree, and then kids come along and you get your PhD, because all of a sudden, they're, and you're loving, you're learning how to give self-sacrificially and care. And so that's a covenant. You make a covenant. And then God provides a way. The only way that covenant can be broken, and the Bible does provide a way, in marriage. How can marriage be broken? Well, if you just leave your marriage, obviously it takes two people to be in a relationship. If you leave, that destroys the covenant because you're gone. Or adultery. And so God gives two ways to, you know, where that covenant is broken. But Jesus and God really hates contract thinking. And the reason that they hate it is because contract destroys your ability to understand God's great love for you because you're always trying to earn it and deserve it. Now, how bad does God hate contract thinking? You're going to be shocked. You're not going to like this part of the message. I'll just warn you because it's going to shock you. So if you've got a Bible, pull out your Bible. Hold on. How many of you got your Bible? Hold it up. My prayer for you this week has been that you would have a richer and deeper understanding of God's word because you bring your Bible. And for the rest of you, you get an outline. All right, so no prayers for you. So Isaiah 64:6. Turn in your Bibles. You want to mark this because it's shocking. It's about in the middle of the Bible if you have got a concordance in your Bible. Isaiah 64:6. I've got this circled in my Bible. It says, we are all infected and impure with sin. So we all are going to, you know, when you try to deal with it, this is a contract in the way this verse is written. So we're all infected with sin. We're broken. We miss God's mark. We trespass his boundaries. And when we, it goes, and when we are thinking contract, we display our righteous deeds. See, I'm going to try to be righteous by doing righteous things. And how does God respond to it? They are nothing but filthy rags to God. He's saying, your righteous deeds, when you're trying to make yourself right on your own, they're nothing but filthy rags. Now, you don't want to know what that really means. You know, what you want to think is that's, you know, God's a king and he's pure and he's righteous and he's got, you know, good clothing. And that means that when you come to God, you've got tattered clothes that are a little smelly and dirty. And it's offensive because you come to God with these dirty, tattered clothes and you're just kind of smelly and you're a little bit offensive. But that's not what it says. And you don't want to know what it says. And your Bible translators know you don't want to know what it says. So they write a translation of it that makes you comfortable with it. Because you don't want a real translation, because a real translation would offend you. You don't want to know what it says, do you? You want to know what? You can't handle the truth. You want to know what it really says? Because the prophets were not nice people. They didn't, because you want your God to be nice, and you want your Bible to be sweet and nice, and you want your prophets to be nice, and they weren't nice. They were really graphic. You really want to know what it says? Okay. Not so much, all right? Well, I can move on because I know what it says. All right, this is what it says. It says, your righteous deeds, when you're trying to earn God's love, it's repulsive to God. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. Minstrel rags is the way it's translated. So what it's saying is, when you come with your righteousness to God, it's like bringing him used tampons. And say, how repulsive is that? See, God really hates it. You go, that's a repulsive thing. Exactly. And he's saying, that's why I hate religion, because you think your good deeds trying to earn my love is a beautiful thing. It's repulsive. And then look at what it says in Philippians. And if you've got a Bible, you want to turn there, because we're going to come back to this passage. In Philippians 3, Paul lived the first part of his life basically in contract thinking. Okay, God, I do what you want me to do. You'll see my obedience. Therefore, you know, you're going to give me what I want, or you're going to love me. And he realizes that all of that was worthless. And so, and you're really not going to like this one, because he says, I consider them, all of my righteousness, my religious pedigree, my credentials, I consider them worthless, counting it as garbage. You don't want to know what that word garbage means. You like that, and the translators know you want a nice word, because then you'll buy their Bible, because if they translated it the way it really was, you wouldn't buy that Bible. But when the King James Version came out in 1600, there was no other version, so they just picked the word in their time that actually said what this word means, and they shocked everybody, because in the word 1600, they used the word dung. So he says, I count it as dung. And in 2010, we translated as... See, but you can't say it because, and you don't want me to say it, because you'd walk out and you'd say, Ken said shit in church today, and that's all you'd remember. So I'm not going to say it, all right? But that's the way you translate it if you're really honest, because that's what it means. And so we come to God and we say, no, I'm earning it. I'm being religious. I'm being good. And the Bible says, I hate that. It's minstrel rags. It's dumb to me. God really hates our religious, and it kind of shocks us. Because, you know, we go, whoa. So why does God hate or feel so violated about religion and about contract thinking. Because when we think like a contract, we never understand the beauty and the wonder of God's love. And it destroys our sense of worth. We never have a right identity, and we live a life of fear. It hurts us when we think in contract thinking. Contract thinking is this: I obey God, God sees my obedience, and he gives me what I want. It's a deal. I obey God, God sees me trying to obey him, he gives me some feedback, he says, you're not doing very well here. He judges me, says, get it better here, fix this, follow the rules better here. I do that, gives me a better grade, and he gives me what I want. And I'll tell you, for the pastors on our staff, for me, we spend a lot of time talking to a lot of you, and the biggest problem in your life is you think in contract thinking. Hey, I got a real problem with God. You know, you keep saying, if I come to church, I give my money, I take care of the poor and needy, and I did all that, God would take care of my business, and my kids would never go sideways, my life would work, and I gave, and I showed up in church, and it's not working. We had a deal, and God's not doing his part of the deal. And so I've been obedient, and it didn't come. You know what? I was pure. I didn't mess around before I got married. And so I expected that my marriage would work, and there wouldn't be a problem. My spouse would never leave me. And they did. God didn't come through with the deal. You know what? I come to church. I follow the rules. I do what I'm supposed to do. You know what, that means that I get a good life. There's no calamity, there's no suffering, there's no sadness, there's no pain in my life, and there is severe sadness and pain and suffering. God isn't doing what he said. And it's a contract, and the saddest thing is you'll never understand God's incredible love, because God, there isn't even contract language when it comes to God. God speaks in covenant language. And covenant language is this language: I love you. I will love you for all eternity. I will make things right. I will take care of you, and I will protect you. And I will sign it in my name. And you don't have to sign it, because if you had a part in this, you'd mess it up, and we can't trust you. So it's all on me. I'm going to do it. God loves you and blesses you. And when you receive that love and you experience that love, it transforms you and changes you. That's covenant love. And God believes that covenant love changes you and will change this world. There's example after example in the Old Testament. God comes to Noah, makes a covenant with Noah. The world was wiped out in a flood. I'll never wipe the world out again with a flood. And I'll give you a sign, and the sign of that is the rainbow. So he gets a rainbow. God says, I'm going to do it. Noah didn't have to do anything. It's just a promise that God made in his own name that he would do it, and he gave a sign. The sign was a rainbow. God comes to Abraham. He says to Abraham, I am going to love you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you a land. And I'm going to protect you, and you are going to be blessed. And as a result, you're going to bless all people from you. And I'm going to change your name. I'm going to give you a new identity from it. And then I'm going to give you a sign. And the sign of Abraham's covenant was circumcision, to which Abraham said, I'd like the rainbow. And all that Abraham had to do was, this is a big moment for me. Big failure moment for me. In fact, right now, that's like the biggest failure moment for me. So we're going to do that again, and the right word is believe. And this is like, you know, 101, understand your Bible. And if I died this week and another pastor came and he asked that question and you didn't get it right, he would say I was a failure. So I'm going to try that again, and you need to say believe, because if you don't, I'm a failure. I'm probably not going to be able to eat all day tomorrow because of that moment right there. So we'll try it again. What are you going to say? Hopefully with a little more alacrity, all right? So get ready for your word. Let's not let this happen again, all right? God comes to Abraham and he says to Abraham, I love you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to bless the whole world through you. And all you have to do is
believe.
Because it's a gift. It's a gift. You just have to believe it and receive it. And then God comes to Moses and he gives him a promise. He comes to David and he gives a covenant, a promise. And the beauty is it's something that God does. And all we have to do is believe by faith, trust in it and believe. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the covenant love of God. We're going to look that it's eternal. We're going to see how we experience it at the cross. And then we're going to see how it transforms our life. You ready? All right. First thing about the covenant love of God is that it's eternal. Because, see, we want to think that God loves us because we loved him. But the Bible so overboard crushes that thought. Because God's love is this his covenant love. It's eternal. So, you know, we say love, and we say, I love football, you know, and I love ice cream, and I love the orchestra, and I love my wife. And to us, we use the same word for all those things. And so what does really love mean? But in the Bible, love is a much more precise word, and the Greek had many words for love. And so in John 3:16, the one verse that you all know, it says, for God so loved. And that word there, if you know anything about the Bible, you've been at church, you know that the Greek word for that word is agape. And that is a unique word for love. It's the highest form of love. And it is the kind of love that is a self-sacrificing love. It is the love that does what is ever best for the other, regardless of the cost. And it's a love that gives without expecting anything in return. It's covenant love. It's covenant love. In fact, the tense, it says, so loved. And what's fascinating about that tense, because if you studied other languages, you know that they have tenses, you know, we have it a little bit different. But it actually means that he loved you in eternity past. That love continues on to today, and it will continue on into eternity. That love is, as Buzz Lightyear says, from eternity, and that's how God loves you. Look at Jeremiah. I loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. And the idea there is if you go back as far as you can in eternity, God's love is there. His covenant love for you already existed. And then if you go as far as you can to infinity and it's there with an unfailing love. I love you. Titus says this truth gives them confidence that they will have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. This is only an eternal God can give eternal love without beginning or end that leads to eternal life. Ephesians 1:4, even before he made the world, God loved us, same word, and chose us in Christ to be holy and faultless in his eyes. Before time, before stars, before everything, God already loved you. Psalm 139, before you were born, while you were in your mother's womb, God watched over you. He loved you. God's love is a before love. Our world, all we understand is an after love. You know, we love, you know, you earn love. You know, it's just human love. You do well, then I love you. You get A's, you know, we love you. You perform, we love you. You love me, then I might love you. But see, our love is always an after love. God's love is a before love. Where is God's love expressed most clearly? Where do we see this point in time where God, it's not just that he loves me and gee, that's nice and it's kind of eternal. There was a point in time that God showed his love in the most spectacular way. Romans 5, we were utterly helpless. Christ came just at the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though some might die perhaps, or willing to die for a person who is especially good. In Romans 5, in that passage, it starts off where he says that Jesus Christ made us right with God. Romans 5 says, therefore, we have been made right in God's sight by faith. And so we have peace with God. And so he comes and he goes on in that and he says, listen to these words. Because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we stand. I mean, it's this powerful point that, you know, when I start to wonder, does God really love me? Does he really care? How can I know that God loves me? I'm reminded of the cross. When I was a rebel running from God, wanted life on my own terms, running from God, God wouldn't leave me there. But he came in the person of Jesus Christ, and he died the death that I was already dying on the cross. He died for my sins and brokenness to give me forgiveness And he was resurrected to give me that resurrection power so I can be the person that I want to be. When I look at the cross, I see the point in time where God loves me. And he goes on in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5 in that passage. And he says, and so we know, even when things are when there's difficulties and challenges and pains in life, anybody got a pain, a difficulty, or a challenge? He says that we know that God's working on our behalf, and he's building into our lives endurance, and endurance leads to character, and character leads to hope, because one day we will be with Jesus, and we will be like him, is what he says. And then in Romans 5, he says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came and died at just the right time. And he talks about how we're given, in this passage, the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit every day reminds us of that we're loved. And so when we're driving along and all of a sudden we just get overwhelmed with fear, maybe I'm alone, maybe I'm forgotten, God doesn't really remember me. It's the Holy Spirit who comes to us and reminds us, no, God loves you. He's with you. He'd never leave you. He died on the cross for you. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's times when we disappoint ourselves. We do what we said we would never do. We embarrass ourselves. We fail. And we think God for sure is going to leave us. And again, the Holy Spirit comes to us, whispers in our heart, you are God's loved child. It's not about what you do. It's about who God is. God loves you. And he made a promise in his name, and it wasn't because you were good. It's because God is good. That's what the Holy Spirit does, it says in Romans 5. And, in those moments when we worship like we did today, you have the sense, God won't leave me. He won't abandon me. Again, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God gives us two things, an objective truth, the cross. He gives us this objective way to experience that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But we see it. And so his love is expressed. It's a before love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. God's love, his covenant love, is a before love. Before you ever existed, before you were even there, God knew you, he loved you, he chose you, he made a promise to save you, rescue you, and draw him to himself. It is the covenant love of God. So then, on the back of your outlines, this love is a transforming love. When it gets deep into you, basically, God says, when you understand covenant love, it absolutely transforms your life. First of all, it gives you this profound sense of worth. What are you worth? How valuable are you? When you go through your life, people say, they pay you for your time. They say you're that valuable. People look at you and they say, you're smart. Maybe you're valuable. Maybe you're good looking. Maybe you're valuable. Maybe, you're clever. That makes you valuable. How valuable are you really? You're as valuable as God's willing, as God assesses value. What was he willing to pay for you? Look at this verse. For you know that God paid a ransom, and the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days. God paid a price for you. The price he paid was his life. God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and he gave his life. Could he pay a higher price? If you pay with your life, you paid the highest price you can pay. God gave his life to show that he loves you. That's how valuable you are. That's the sense of worth that you have. That kind of love is a defining love. And then secondly, it gives us a sense of identity. Look at Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. This is a transforming love. See, people, the greatest lie that people believe today is that we are all born into this world as God's children. That isn't what the Bible says. We are all born into this world as spiritual orphans. The Bible tells us why. We wanted life on our own terms. We wanted to go our own way, and we separated ourselves from the only source of love there is in the universe, God, the transforming love of God. We said, no, thank you, God. I understand your love's there. I understand it's covenant, or we didn't even understand it was covenant love. We said, I don't want it, and we walked away from it. But God loved us too much to leave us that way. So he came, as I said, to this world. He died the death we were already dying to give us the life we could never have on our own. And he didn't just die on the cross to forgive us, but he adopted us into his family. He gives us a spiritual family, his church. We have a heavenly father. We are loved. We are connected. We're in community. He adopted us into his family, and he places us in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? All right, let me give you your object lesson for the day, all right? So this is my grandson's toy, and this is Buzz Lightyear. And the reason that you are represented by Buzz Lightyear is because you are loved from eternity and beyond, right? Infinity and beyond, right? So you look at him, and what do you see? You see Buzz Lightyear. The problem is that we're sinful, we're broken, and we're damaged. And so when God looks at us, he sees our sin brokenness, and we are under the curse of sin, which is death. But God loved us so much that he put us in Christ. This represents Christ, all right? So if you are put in Christ, I know, here's your thing. When you look at Buzz Lightyear, what do you see? You see, what does this represent? Jesus, and you see yourself, right? So if you're in, when God looks at you today, you're Buzz Lightyear, who does God see? He sees Jesus, and he sees, do you got it? Hence what it means to be in Christ. So when God looks at you today, he sees you clothed in Christ's righteousness. It's one and the same. He sees you, he sees Jesus. When people look at you, what do they see? They see Jesus. They see Jesus, and they see you, because you are in Christ. That's what it means. And then the last thing is this lifestyle of freedom. Now we're going to go through a big block of verses, and I need you to stay with me in it, because this passage is huge. Now if you've got a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3, all right? And you're going to get a lot more than those who only have an outline, purposely so. All right, just to reward you for having a Bible. So Philippians chapter 3. Now what's powerful about this passage is Philippians, this is the passage where Paul spent his, you know, he's kind of reviewing. He says, I spent the greatest part, you know, a huge part of my life living with this contract mentality with God. If I do these things, then God, I've earned your love. And so look at what he says for those of you that have a Bible in 3:1. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. That's the theme of the book, How to Have Joy. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. So he says, I'm going to tell you the basics one more time. I don't get tired of telling you the basics, is what he's saying. And he says, now, you got to circle this in your Bible. It says, watch out for those dogs. Okay, dogs in the first century were pack animals. They're scroungy, not like your little pet. He says, so it's a very derogatory term. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. Do you see what he's saying? To be circumcised to be saved. See, they made the covenant of Abraham a contract. And he's saying, these are dogs. They're mutilators of the flesh. Because the whole concept of Abraham was, I'm going to love you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And all you have to do is? And now they're saying, no, you've got to do stuff. Be circumcised. And he goes on and he says, and if anybody could have done stuff, I did stuff. And the rest of the verses, he goes, I was born in the right place. I had the right tribe. I was religious. I was zealous. I persecuted, you know, the wrong people. I did the right things. He says, I did it all. And then he goes on, you can see it on your outlines. Though I could have had confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. As for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless, counting them all as? Couldn't have said it, could you? Done. All right, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. What's the one way you can't gain Christ? Works. Earning it. Right spiritual pedigree. Paul says, man, and he goes, he was successful. If anybody, he says, I had it all. And he says, I couldn't do it. It was worthless. You got a pedigree? You're sitting here today saying, look it, I did these things. I'm a giver. I went to church. I've been faithful. I've done everything. Therefore, God's got to love me. That's worthless. It's dumb. It's repulsive to God, and you miss Jesus when you're religious. That's what he's saying in this. He says, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. See, over and again, what is it? It's about believing. It's about trusting. It's faith. And so when you understand this kind of love, when you understand covenant love, what's the response? Paul says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I experience the resurrection from the dead. What he's saying in this passage, he goes, I want to know Jesus. I want to know the life he lived. I want to know the death he died in my place for my sin. I want to know the resurrection power that he had because I want to know him and live the life that he wants me to live. He says the same thing in again, and I love this. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. He's saying in this passage, Jesus, in his covenant love, took a hold of me. And he took a hold of me that I would be made right, that I'd be good, I would be loving, I would be everything that God wanted me to be, that I wanted to be. And so I'm taking a hold of him because he took a hold of me and I want what he wants. I want to know Jesus. I want to know this power. I want to live in the righteousness that he gives me. I'm trusting in him. And he says, I haven't reached it. It's this journey. You know, none of us are perfect. And he says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Here's one of those one thing passages. Forgetting what lies behind, meaning I don't deny what's happened in my past, but I forgive it. I live as a grace receiver. I'm a grace giver. God forgave me. I'm going to forgive others. I'm going to forget what's in my past through forgiveness in that sense. And I press on forward to what God has. My eyes are going. Looking forward to what he lies ahead. Press on to reach the life reach the end of this. Oh, gosh, my eyes. Read it together with me. I can't read it anymore. Looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize, which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. That's what he's saying in this passage. And so what he's saying is, it's not about me. He says, it isn't about, you know, covenant love is about God's love and commitment to me. It's not about my commitment to him. God's covenant love it's not about my power and my ability, but it's about God's power and his ability. Covenant love is about God taking a hold of me. It's not about me taking a hold of him. God's covenant love is about the credentials of Jesus. It's not about my credentials. God's covenant love is about his righteousness, not about my righteousness. God's covenant love is about Jesus. It's not about me. And there's only one thing that I have to do to receive it, and that is to believe. That's all I have to do. God says, if you had a part, you'd mess it up. If there was something that you were supposed to do to earn it or deserve it, it would never come your way. 1 John says, we love each other because he first loved us. You see, when you understand God's covenant love, it sweeps through your life and it changes you. And God is doing this great experiment in the world today. He's saying, when I love you with a covenant love and you receive it and you believe it, it'll change your identity. It'll give you a profound sense of worth. You will live as a loved child of God and it will change your world. You move into the world and people will see a love of a different kind. And they'll believe there's a God in heaven that loves them because they'll look at you and they'll say, that person is loved. That's what love looks like. I want to understand that kind of love. I want to live in that love. God is pulling off this great experiment in the world today. And he's saying, when you move into the world with that kind of love, when you understand that, it will transform you and it will change the world. That's what covenant love is. It's not a love that you can earn. It's not a love you can work for. You can't get it on your own. It's just a love that God gives you. It changes your sense of worth. It changes who you are at the very core. and it breaks fear in your life. God's great covenant love. And to have it, all you have to do is believe. Father, would you overwhelm us in our hearts about your love for us? We so naturally fall back into contract thinking. But if I do this, if I work really hard, you'll be impressed with how hard I work and how hard I try. You'll love me more. And when we do that, we destroy your love. We minimize your love. And it doesn't transform us. God, sweep through our minds and overwhelm us with your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me and receive God's blessing? If you have any need for prayer, there's a team of people that are on the far walls. They would love to pray with you if that's your need. If you need to be prayed for healing, the elders meet in rooms outside these doors. They'll pray for your healing physically, spiritually, emotionally. They'll pray for you. Hold out your hands, receive God's blessing. Father, look at your children. They love you. And they so much need to be loved by you. Would you smile on them? Would you extend your grace to them? And would you build a confidence in their heart that it is your covenant love that changes lives? It's never been about them. They can't earn it. They can't deserve it. They can't work for it. It has always been a gift that you've given. Let them experience your smile and your grace and live in your peace. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in God's grace and have a great day.